we'll be praying for you like we're praying for them. Luke chapter 1, if you would. Luke chapter 1. About a month ago, I got a call from my granddaughter, Adeline, in Virginia. And she wanted to know what Grandpa wanted for his birthday. She was calling on behalf of the whole family there. And I was so impressed with how clear her voice was. 4 years old and talking so clear and no trepidation there. Even though I haven't had a lot of interaction with her, no fear of Grandpa, and it was all good. Grandpa, what would you like for your birthday? I don't know, what should I want for my birthday? Do you like Tootsie Rolls? I do like Tootsie Rolls and root beer barrels too. I know what I want for my, what do you want, Grandpa? I want you to call me again on my birthday. Will you call me back on my birthday? Yes, Grandpa, I will do that. Aren't kids great? They're so much fun. And all my grandkids, especially the oldest one in each family, are walking encyclopedias. They've got all this information ready for me for whenever I see them. Hey, Grandpa, did you know that there's nearly 2,000 thunderstorms on Earth every minute? Hey, Grandpa, did you know that a lightning strike is 5 times hotter than the sun? Hey, Grandpa, did you know that the kangaroos can't walk backwards? No, but I'm sure that'll come in handy now. Hey, Grandpa, did you know that a hummingbird's nest is no bigger than a walnut? Hey, Grandpa, did you know that a hamster on his wheel can do 6 miles in an evening? Yeah. Hey, Grandpa, did you know that the sunset on Mars looks blue? Yeah. Hey, Grandpa, all that wealth of information. You know, when they're little, they really look up to us. And it's so sweet to have that connection. And then there's this thing they call adolescence that kind of, hopefully they come back around a little bit before they're actually launched and strike out on their own. And somewhere in there, they'll learn a little bit of the wisdom of the ages, hopefully. Well, you know, Jesus was born into a generation very much like ours. The culture was, and you know, there's always had this trouble, the older generation connecting with the younger, because things change. Dress, hairdos, dance, food choices, all the rest. And it can stress the edges of society. And I don't know if any society has ever been more stressed than ours. But let's take a few cues from Jesus and his ministry there. Luke chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Speaking of John the Baptist, he said, "He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Father, we want to be prepared for you. We want to be living in you now, and then when you come back, we want it to be good. We know that for some people, it's going to be the greatest day of their lives, and for others, it's going to be the most horrendous experience. The realization that will break on them in that day is just going to be terrible. Help us, Lord, to be ready, and to get others ready as well, especially the members of our own household. And we'll thank you for your help in these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it's John the Baptist's job to get his society ready, his culture ready, to receive the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have some of his clips of his messages. He was a pretty good hellfire and brimstone kind of preacher. He laid back his ears and he gave it to them. He said that tax collectors ought to stop cheating the people, that the soldiers needed to stop extorting more out of the common folk than was due their pay. They were to be content with their pay. He told the Pharisees, stop being such hypocrites. And he used terms like, you brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes. You better stop it. You know, the God is about to appear and you're going to be in deep trouble if you don't get your life right now. And people started coming to God in droves. Now, the curious thing to me was his assignment was to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, to get families back together again. But we don't have any instance in Scripture of any of his sermons about that. We get him rebuking the prostitutes and sinners and all that stuff. But we don't have any of his sermons. The dads, you better love your kids and show up at their baseball game and all that kind of stuff. And so that's his job assignment. Why don't we have that as part of the sample of why what he was preaching? That's curious to me. So a couple of things came to mind. First of all, maybe he accomplished his mission by not addressing it directly. If we could get our hearts right with God, get the sin and junk out of our lives, maybe there's a natural coming together of the family in that way. How many know you really can't change anybody else? The best you can do is change yourself. But in that change of ourself, we have an influence on everybody else. And as John was preaching to the soul of the individual, to older ones who were addicted, to younger ones who were rebellious, and as they got right with God together, there was a coming together in the society. For all the rich history that the Jews shared, they were amazingly splintered. Now, the rest of the world hated the Jews because the Jews kept to themselves. They didn't integrate into the other societies and accept everybody else's culture and customs like everybody else was being melted into the melting pot of the world. They kept a distinctive witness. They looked like Jews. They acted like Jews. They talked like Jews. You knew who the Jews were. But for as separate as they were from everybody else, it's amazing how splintered they were within themselves. There were a lot of divisions within Judaism itself. For example, you had the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the conservatives and the liberals, if you will, the spiritual and the secular, the Herodians and the zealots. The Herodians were about all things Roman. They kind of loved that the Romans were ruling the Jews right now because they liked the way the Romans rolled. They liked their customs, their dress, and everything else going on. The zealots were, we need to get rid of these pagans, these Gentiles. We need to cleanse our property again. We need to go back to the old ways, and we need to be as we have always been. So you got this tug and this pull going on. You could have within the same family the parents dressing in traditional Jewish robes, and you can have the kids dressing in the togas of the Romans. And talking more like Romans, learning Greek rather than the Hebrew that they had been raised with. And all of these things going on. You can have a family reunion. You got some Sadducees and you got some Pharisees. And they're arguing over what meal is going to be served and what is appropriate for them to be drinking. And on it went. It's amazing how people raised in the same place at the same time in history can see the world so differently. It's amazing how people raised in the same place at the same time in history can see the world so differently. Have you been amazed at some of the things you've seen in your lifetime? Have you been amazed at some of the things you've heard and what's being put forth as acceptable? Not just acceptable, but the new standard for what we are to think and how we're to act. And so on. Some consider tradition a source of wisdom and a place where we can find guidance. And others think we have to throw it off and expand and go a completely different direction. Well, there's several things that John might have been trying to accomplish here. Turn the hearts of parents and children back to one another. And maybe as a second goal, turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. So get the families back together again, the generations to cooperate, and the disobedient back to the wisdom of the righteous. I like that phrase, wisdom of the righteous, or wisdom of righteousness. How many know that righteousness is wise? If you follow Scripture, you will prosper and be blessed. It will go well with you. Not that everything will be smooth, not always be happy, happy, joy, joy, but God's got it figured out. And when he laid it out to us, he was giving us wisdom. There's wisdom in righteousness. How many of you lately have heard or seen something on the news and you thought to yourself, that's really stupid? I mean, that's just, how did they come up with this? That's ridiculous. I can certainly wait for the next thing to come out, but it just gets worse and worse all the time. Angie Klein had sent a little clip there in Reading, Pennsylvania. They had a gay pride day at the Capitol there in the city of Reading. And they had a bunch of, drag queens doing their thing. And there's a lot of perversion being talked about and displayed with children present. And a fellow was driving past. He didn't know that this thing was going on, but he felt a little convicted. He got on. He started preaching the gospel to the crowd. And the police officer came over and he said, buddy, if you don't shut up, I'm taking you in. So there's a bunch of people doing perverted things in the middle of the street. And there's a guy preaching the gospel. Which one's going to get arrested? Isn't that wild? I have to say, that's just plain stupid. You would arrest? Wow. So maybe John has two separate things to take care of. And we're praying that our nation will wake up and smell the coffee and understand if we go the way that they're telling us, we will destroy the last vestiges of family left in America. And then where will people be? How will children be raised? Who's going to raise them? And what are going to be the precepts that they're taught? This is absolutely crazy. Well, John came to reunite families and turn them all away from disobedience and toward wisdom. Maybe it was a united effort. It's one mission that he has. We're going to get everybody right. Or perhaps bringing everybody home to the ancient past, mapped out in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the revelation of the Messiah, thus unifying the family. If we all get our lives right, we're going to find ourselves in the same room, and we're going to be on the same page finally, and this thing's going to be great. So this is what John is about. He's got to get the family's attention. He's got to get people back on center point. Isn't it amazing to find out the family was under attack back then, and the family's under attack right now? Well, there was a time when people would go astray for a little while, but then they'd figure it out. And they would come back. They talked about sowing your wild oats. It was so common for somebody to go nuts for a little while, but then figure out and say, you know what, this is stupid. I'm not getting anywhere. I'm blowing all my money. I'm hurting everybody that I love, and I'm so sad and depressed. Isn't there a better way to live? And so they go back to God and repentance and get things put together again. And the family does well from that point on. Well, that's the way it used to be. Now more and more people are just going nuts and then they're getting stupider. I've said it before. I'm so disappointed in our older generation. We've got older folk who are just messed up. Their mouths are trash. Day before, I was taking the dog for a walk, and a neighbor across the street stepped out. He's probably 10, 15 years older than I am. He's the son of a Baptist pastor. And he said, hey, did you hear that they're having trouble in the Baptist church? They're excommunicating some of them because they have some lady pastors. And I said, he said, what's that all about? I said, I don't know, because we have lady pastors in the assemblies, it's not a problem. They do a wonderful job and all this and that. I said, my problem is, how are we ordaining homosexuals into the pulpit when the Bible preaches against that? And he said, oh, I don't have any trouble with that. I thought, what? That's the world. The world is going from bad to worse. And I remember when I was a kid, my mom used to tell me, if you ever get lost, go to any adult. They'll help you out. You know, you can trust them. Now the adults have gone bananas. They're buying the booze and the drugs for their kids to have their parties. They're giving them the rooms to shack up in. And it's just off the hook. They're not waking up. They're not maturing. What's the difference? What's the opposite of maturing? They're decaying. There's a stench about them. They're going rank in it all. I'm hearing more and more cases where the older children are not just raising the younger children, but they're raising the parents as well. They're taking care of everybody. I just talked to somebody the other day. I can't remember who it was. They said when they were 5 years old, they started taking care of themselves. And then they started taking care of their younger siblings. And when they were 13, it got so bad in the house, they just left for good. 13 years old. You know, it's a wonderful thing when your parents grow up. Ought to have a graduation ceremony or something. You know, hey, they're taking care of themselves. How about that? But this is our society. It's just so bizarre these days. And that's the kind of society John the Baptist was born into. Marriage vows meant nothing to anyone. People were ripping one another off. Kids had to fend for themselves. Adults were getting lost in their addictions. Drugs, alcohol, sex, money. That's why John could preach so boldly. It was all dirty and it was all messed up. But something strange happened while John preached. People repented. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could walk into a bar and announce to everybody, hey, this stuff will kill you. Stop it. And they all said, wow, you're right. Set their drinks down and went to church. Wow. What do you think would happen if you walked into a bar and you said that? You might be picking yourself up off the floor or something like that. You'd certainly be a laughing stock to this. But John the Baptist went up to prostitutes and said, you need to stop that. And you know what they said? Yeah, you're right. Wow. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we could straighten everybody out by just telling them what they're doing? How many have been trying to do that all along? I know when I'm driving, my wife says, you know, you need to calm down. I said, no, I'm the driving instructor. I'm trying to teach everybody what they're supposed to. They need to roll their window down. I give them wisdom right now, you know. Hey, use your turn. Yeah, some people use their turn signal like they pay by the blink. You know? And I love when they turn their turn signal on after they've turned. What, this is a history lesson or what? You're supposed to, you know? I extremely hate when you're at a four-way stop and they don't use their turn signal. You could have gone if you'd have known what they were thinking. But it's a secret. And so they, anyway, I digress. And society just gets messed up. But imagine you could straighten them out. Hey, use your turn signal next time. I will. Thank you. But when John spoke to these people, they lined up to get baptized. They were crying. They were so sorry for what they had done. What is that? How does that work? I want that. I want that. Well, he moved in the power of the Holy Spirit, and it was God's timing. We do church because we're trying to encourage one another to keep on keeping on. It's worth it. And even if nobody else goes, we're going to find our prize at the end of the rainbow. Sorry. At the end of the journey. And it's all going to be good. But wouldn't it be wonderful if our whole society woke up all at the same time? had that aha moment, and you no longer had to lock your doors, and you could trust everybody, and everybody did a good day's work for a good day's pay, and it all, wouldn't that be wonderful? That's why we keep praying for revival. There are these things called times of revival when society itself wakes up and people turn from their sin and they seek God. In the interim, it's like we're shouting at rocks. We have all this evidence. Can't you see where your life has been getting you so far? Do you still want that kind of fruit growing on your tree? No. Turn to Christ. And a few people do here and there. But during a time of revival, people come in mass and they surrender their lives to God, and things get right. There are reports that during the Welsh revival in the United Kingdom, the jails went, they didn't need jails anymore. People were so honest and they turned from their sin, police didn't have anything to do. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And on the script goes. Well, John the Baptist was tasked with getting people ready for the Lord. And isn't it amazing? You know, you think the Lord will come and then the people will be ready. And he said, get the people ready for the Lord to come. There was a pre-work to do. Andy?
There was a church in Weston that burned down to the ground. Lightning struck that church because that church accepted the homosexual community.
Well, there's going to be a whole lot more lightning and fires if that's the case. But, oh, God, help us all. But the church. Yeah, they said about Gettysburg 2 weekends ago, they had the gay parade. And the saddest thing, it was led by two churches from the Gettysburg area. But here's John. God says, John, get them ready. Hoy vey, I'll do my best. But the Spirit of God hit, and it came together. You know, the Lord's always doing stuff. 9/11, and you know, all we'll never forget, and churches fill up, and so on and so forth. We need a real revival. We need a real revival. Repentance prepares us for the Lord and all of his benefits. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, meekness, gentleness, faith, self-control. Does that describe our society right now? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. No, I don't think so. But most of all, fellowship with him directly. You get your life right with God, you have the peace that passes all understanding. You have a strength that only he can give. You have the guidance that comes directly from the Lord. You know, everybody's got a story. We've all got a collection of scars. We come from different places. Some of us had a wonderful upbringing, and others it was horrendous. But Jesus Christ can make the difference in everybody's life. Like I said, there are some children raising their parents these days. My own dad's story, I've told it a million times, but it's worth repeating. His dad was killed in a bar fight. He had a stepfather that was very abusive, an alcoholic and very abusive. One time, dad tried to step in between him, and he was beating my dad's mother. And the guy grabbed him and beat him with an iron cord, you know, those thick old iron cords, and then threw him down the basement stairs. Beatings were common. One night, he said his dad had him by the throat and was banging his head against a register. And his mom finally stepped in and said, if you don't stop now, you're going to kill him. And it was all because his stepfather asked him to get out of bed and go get him a drink of water. And dad complained while he was doing it. And the guy grabbed him and was about to kill him over that. But my dad turned out to be the sweetest guy in the whole world. What was the difference between that kind of an upbringing and being the greatest dad ever? The difference was Jesus. Jesus got a hold of my dad. My dad got a hold of Jesus. And it makes all the difference in the world. And we really don't have an excuse. Well, my dad was like, my mom was like that. Jesus is able to heal us from the wounds of the past and bring us to a better point. A lot of people don't turn to Jesus. They turn to other things. And addictions are fostered. People go into fall into addictions for one of two reasons. It can be to kill the pain, or it can be for the pleasure of it all. Hey, get a good buzz on and we'll have a wonderful time. I know she's not too good looking, but get a couple beers in you and she'll look like a beauty queen to you, you know, yuck, yuck, yuck. And it's either to kill the pain or to go after the pleasure. But at some point, every addiction stops relieving the pain or producing the pleasure. It's no longer about feeling better. It's just trying not to feel any worse. So you're trying to ward off the withdrawal symptoms. And so you go back to it and you just get more and more miserable. And it just consumes more of you every day. But the ministry of God through the Holy Spirit gives us the power we need to get through the process. You know, when something's got a hook in you, when something's got a hold of you, it's sort of like a hook with a barb on it. You ever get one of those in your finger or somewhere? My wife one time when they were teenagers, they were fishing, and she got her brother. And she was... Well, that explains a lot. But you ever try to get one of those hooks out? It's got that barb on it. So, yeah, it rips when it's coming out. So it's in there. You know it needs to come out. If you leave it in there, it's going to get infected and it hurts. But to get it out hurts worse than it just being in there. But and as you take it, it rips and tears on its own as it's coming out. And so that's the conundrum that a person in addiction is in. Yeah, it stinks, but it's better than trying to get withdrawal and trying to get out of this thing. But unless you go through the withdrawal, you can never be free from it. And although we educate everybody and tell, hey, if you get into this, this is what's going to happen, still we find them in there. But the Holy Spirit can help you. Sometimes he removes it without a sting. You say, oh, hallelujah, isn't God good? Other times, he brings it out real slow, and it hurts. Because he wants us to remember what it felt like. And we don't want to go back there anymore. And so we allow that. But he gives us the strength and power we didn't have before to see it through until we're free from that. So you can keep going more of the world and this, but it's just going to mess you up worse than you are now. Jesus is the answer for the world today. And we need to turn to him in these times. You know, it's a different kind of a valley of the shadow of death. Well, Lord, you want me to be free, but I don't know how in the world I'll live without this. How will I get? And you know why I'm here? It's because this happened to me, and they did that, and so on. Yeah, well, it's time to be free and to trust the Lord. And it's so important for dads to set a good example for the kids. Sometimes we mess up. That everybody does. But dads have to stay pure so their kids have something to come home to. A lot of dads tried to send their kids to church, but when they became of age, they quit going to church because dad doesn't go to church. I don't know why I need to go to church. But God bless the man who leads the way. And even if the kids get lost for a while, when they're older, it will not depart from them. They'll come wandering home. Give them a target. Give them something to come home to. Set a standard in your own life. Don't be afraid to talk about Jesus. Don't be afraid to model the things of God. And if all you can do is eke out an apology, you know, I haven't been the man I wanted to be. I haven't been the believer that I wanted to be. I think all these thoughts inside, but I never really expressed them to you. And I should have. That's a great start. You know, let's start over again. Let's do this better as a family. And it mystifies me. The Messiah is coming. How are we going to get ready for Jesus' appearing? Get the family right. How many have found it easier to be a Christian anywhere but your family? And sometimes you say, you know what, that's kind of a blind spot. And that's our first place of ministry is our family. Speak Jesus there. Pray there. Love there. There are times when we've blown it, and so we just kind of want to bury it. Dig it back up. Go back over it. and in the power of God, resurrected. And allow the Lord to promote the healing and the love that is necessary to move on. One place Paul said, if you're not treating your wife right, God won't listen to your prayers. Isn't that wild? You got to treat the wife right if you're going to be right with God. And the same is true with how you treat your husband and kids, treat the parents, and so on. Oh, Lord, I want to know what your will is. Do you want to send me to Africa? Oh, I'm not sure, but yeah, if you want me to go home. I'll go to Africa, God. I'll go to Africa. Go home. Ah, the natives are restless at home. I don't know. But that's where we start. Our heart, the people in our household, people we love. Well, you don't understand. I mean, they're wild. They're abusive. They're this, that, and the other thing. Lead with humility. Humility is a relationship magnet. You don't have to be large and in charge, even if you're the dad. Just love and be humble about it. You don't always have to be right. Admitting you're wrong can be the greatest day in some people's lives. Because God's not the only one who resists the proud. We do too. Somebody comes in all cocky and, what are you thinking about that person? Not very good. Your kid comes to you, Dad, I'm sorry, I broke it, I was trying and then this happened. It's okay, son, calm down. It's going to be all right. We're going to take care of this thing. And so humility draws us in. Pride repels. So if you're working on that macho image and everything else, you can relax. Just open up your arms and let them know that they're welcome by your side. The Bible says humility comes before honor. Dad, get pure, stay holy. And when you mess up, fess up. Somebody was saying in Sunday school about one thing important their dad shared with them is when they did make mistakes. And, that taught the kid. That taught their son. Yeah, I don't want to go down that path myself. Weak is the man who cannot own his stuff. Everybody else knows where you're messed up. You might as well admit it. I've got a little line I use from time to time, and maybe more often now that I'm getting older. Father, forgive me. I don't know what I'm doing. Father, forgive me. I don't know what I'm doing. It'd be a great, hey, Peach, forgive me. I don't know what I'm doing. She already knows it anyway. And to the kids. Hey, I'm kind of new at this thing. And amazing how the dynamics in your family are constantly changing. I mean, you look at your kid and you think, they were just a baby yesterday. What happened to the baby? Oh, they just graduated from high school. Ah! Relationships change between husband and wife. As you age, your career changes. It's always dynamic. Wouldn't it be great if we could get it right and just keep it that way? But it's not possible. We need to be open to the Holy Spirit and have His power, not just so society someday wakes up, but we can get it right in our own household. Would you stand with me this morning? The more I seek you, the more I find you.
The more I seek you, the more I find you. The more I find you, the more I love you. I want
I can't do the dad thing without God. Can't do the husband thing, the son thing, or anything else. But I found him available, and he is oh so helpful. Father, thanks for the pattern you set down for us. Yes. You're strong and you provide well, but you're also kind and open and gentle. Help us, Lord, to get our part right. And I know it might be different with each kid. It might be different with each spouse. It might be different with each neighbor. But Lord, you're able to help us get it figured out, untangle all the mess, and move forward. Help us to emulate those things from our dads that were good and to not go that direction when the pattern wasn't right. Show us the way. We'll be sure to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dads, there's some candy out on the in the front foyer for you. Be sure to take some along with you.